Month, and we are moving to the book of Ephesians this month, and I will be preaching from the book of Ephesians chapter 1, 2, 3, 4. We'll skip 5 and 6 because December will be Christmas season. We have to prepare our hearts and messages for Christmas messages, so, and then we will skip probably another time. We'll look at Ephesians again. But today our text is from Ephesians chapter 1 verses 3 to 14. And page number from our pew Bibles is 1241. Before reading our verses today, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for leading us to another book, Ephesians, today, to know about your wills and plans, your salvation plan, to know about our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, would you please bless our congregation, even bless me, so that we all together will see your glory and honor at this very moment. We all together worship you alone, nothing else. Would you please come and clean our hearts if we have something that hinder listening to your holy word. So please send your Holy Spirit and clean our hearts and we can clearly understand your message today. Lord, bless me and use me as your instrument so that I can only speak only Jesus Christ. Now I can only preach Jesus Christ. This is our prayer. We pray your Son in Jesus' name, amen. Page number is 1241, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. And I will be talking about this text in our my sermon, but it has 202 words. It's one sentence. So many of you already knew. In our ESV Bible, I found 1, 2, 3, 4 periods. Try to separate sentences from other sentences, but in Greek text, this is one, just one single unit. In Greek text, actually, there is a verse 10, there is one tiny mark, like a period mark, but this is one verse. Starting from verse 3, blessed be the God of Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praises of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promises of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. This is the word of God. Amen. Ephesians, why? Now, people say about this particular book, for example, John Calvin says this is one of his favorite letters in the New Testament. And then J. Robinson, he's one of theologians, says the crown of Paul's writings. We maybe think that Romans, or what about Romans? But J. Robinson says Ephesians is the crown of Paul's writing. It's so beautiful to read this passage. And Raymond Brown, also another theologian, he says, only Romans could match Ephesians as a candidate for exercising the most influence on Christians' thought and spirituality. So this is basically a very practical book. And Ephesians has a lot of things that we can find. And the people throughout history, Christians use like a liturgical prayers from this book and short reading from Ephesians. So Ephesians are very popular to the early Christians. They picked the chapter 2, verses 4 to 6, and 19 through 22, and chapter 4, 11 through 13. So all different passages they picked from Ephesians used for worship and liturgical prayers, and even their personal devotional reading. So Ephesians, it's a wonderful book. The book itself, Ephesians, is all about God's saving grace that we will see in a moment. Now, God's grace before the foundation of the world, that's the beauty. And Ephesians is all about Jesus Christ as well. Now, we will not see today, but it's in chapter 1, verse 22 says, and he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. So this is beautiful to read what God has done for us. 23, which is his body, talking about church, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So it's all about Jesus Christ and reconciliation and unity that happened in Christ. And so we can say that Christ is the focal point of this letter. And then Christ, his supremacy, and then he's over the power of evil in chapter 1 that we will see today. Now, Ephesians has had a significant impact on the lives of Christians. The two different lifestyles we will see in this book. The former life and a new life in Christ. And before and now, and already happening yet, all kinds of things are happening in this book. And new life is also all about Jesus Christ. That's chapter 2. We'll look at the next time. The word of the truth that Paul is talking about from this book. The word of truth in our text today. The gospel of salvation. All these wonderful and beautiful languages we can get from this book. And the structure itself, we can divide into two main themes. The first one is chapters 1 through 3, theological teachings we can get from 1 to 3. It's about God's saving grace and his salvation plan, chapter 1. And then God's grace and faith, chapter 2. And chapter 3, mostly the mystery of the gospel. That is the first part, the theological part. And then chapter 4 through 6 will be more practical or ethical portion teachings. A union with Christ, having new life in Christ. Old self gone and new life came in. That's chapter 4. And then Christian ethics, how will we live, how will we act. That's chapter 5. And the spiritual warfare and armor of God, that's chapter 6. So 4, 5, 6 is more toward like a practical and an ethical teaching for the Christians. So basically when we read this book, messages from the Ephesians will challenge us, challenge the contemporary Christians. We will get to know why, the purpose of God's saving grace for me and you and somebody else. And we will get to know the unity of church. Why God started the church. Now, the theme of the church is an important subject in our text, the book of Ephesians. The word church means, we know that, a local assembly or believers or gathering in Paul's theology. So we are a church. So in the book of Ephesians, it means goes a little bit further, not just only local church, but the universal church. In the verse, chapter 1, verse 22, he's talking about Catholic and a bigger church. Chapter 2, he talks about new creation, that the church is a new creation. In chapter 4, oneness in Christ. In chapter 5, holiness. And in chapter 5 also, Christ is the head of the church. So Paul teaches us about church, why we are coming, why we are doing things like that. So we will get to know in further later. So this message from the Ephesians also will challenge our real life, Christian life in this world. We are part of them or we are not part of them. Also, it teaches us about spiritual warfare, how to prepare ourselves in order to defeat evil things, in order to live in this world as God's people. Around us, we see many challenges and threats. Even our country, we are living in a country that are threatening our Christians, all the Christians. And how can we handle that? But based on this letter encourages you and me nothing but to fix our hearts and minds and eyes on Christ. That's the message from the Ephesians. Chapter 4, verse 13 says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the statues of the fullness of Christ. We just keep doing, fixing our hearts and minds on Christ until we fully know Him. So that's why Ephesians, it's good for us, good for our church, good for the contemporary Christians, particularly in the United States. I also encourage you, if you have time, you can read Colossians as well, because Ephesians and Colossians are pretty much a similar language and lots of things are very similar to each other. So I encourage you to read. Now our text today, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 through 14. It's as I said, one long sentence, 202 words in Greek. So if you don't pay attention, you will get lost while you're reading. Oh, there is a mark, there is a period, there is something missing. So all these 202 words are connected with the relative clauses or phrases connecting together. But our text, verses 3 to 14, I try to divide into three sections this morning. The first one will be, God blessed us in Christ. That's verse 3 to 6. Second one will be, God redeemed us in Christ. That's 7 to 10. And then we have an inheritance in Christ. That's 11 through 14. Based on my outline, I'll be talking about this, our text today. The first one is, God blessed us in Christ. Verses 3 to 6. As we read, Paul begins his letter to praise God, the Father, for His work. In verse 3, He said, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What happened? Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places? Now here the word blessing happened, repeated three times in verse 3. First one is, blessed be the God, which is an adjective in Greek. And the second one is, God has blessed us. That's a verb form. Third one is, every spiritual blessing. That's noun form. All the different, adjective and verb noun, the word is same root. Now we wonder what kind of blessings the Paul is talking about. Now Paul here talks about mainly two things in our text. We can say more about it from other books in the Bible. But here in our text, Paul talks about basically two things, God's blessings happen to us. The first one is God's election. And in verse 4, Paul says, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Here Paul's teaching is, we know that the doctrine of election, it's very difficult to understand. In this part, in verse 4, even as He chose us from this verse, Paul is saying how God is calling you and why God is calling you. Paul will be talking about that one. Now, God's blessing. Paul said that election is God's blessing. God's blessing goes back to before the creation. That's wonderful. Before time began. That's what Paul says. Before the foundation of the world. So from that idea, what we can get is God's call, election, His election is not based on something else, like our merits or work or qualification or doing something else. It's totally up to God. God calls His people, even you and me, out of His divine love. That's what Paul wants to say. His love is not temporal and changing every moment, but eternal from the beginning. And His love endures forever from the beginning to the end. His love is the same to us. That's God's call. And God calls His people in Christ. That's the point. In Christ before time and the creation. That is blessing that we have received. We know the story of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. God called him not based on his job or his abilities, but God called him. The same thing happened to you and me. God called us out of His divine love. And God's call and His election that we have is deeply rooted in His grace and His sovereign nature. We have to remember that it's based on His sovereign nature. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 verses 6 to 8 tells about how God calls His people. I'm going to read it to you. It says, Deuteronomy chapter 7, 6, 8, it says, "The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession." The Israelites volunteer themselves. "Lord, I want to be your people. Pick me, pick me. I'm better." Not that way. The Bible says, "The Lord your God has chosen you." And verse 7 said, "It was not because you were more in number." But verse 8, "Because the Lord loves you." So election is pretty much about God's own divine love and sovereign, based on sovereign nature. No one can argue with His calling. No one can say that, "Okay, I want to be part of your life." No, first thing God has to call, God has to mention that you are my people. In verse 5, Paul says here, according to why God calls His people, according to the purpose of His will. Once again, it's God's will. In a Greek text, try to read Greek whenever I go to the New Testament, but not like a Pastor Perry. I try to read it, but in Greek text, it's interesting. Our ESV says, according to the purpose of His will. Now here, purpose of His will, but I found a Greek word, according to the pleasure of His will. Both senses are right, but I'd like to go with the pleasure of His will. Now here Paul gives you and me the reasons for God's calling, His election. He's happy. That's His pleasure. One more time in verse 4, Paul says that we should be, because God has called you out of His love and happiness, joy. Now what we have to do is, first of all, that we should be holy and blameless before God. Now Paul is talking about now our part, holy and blameless. Definitely God calls you and me to be holy and blameless before Him. It is true that it's our privilege to be called by God. It's privilege. It's really good things to happen to me and you. God has called you, but God's call brings us responsibility. That's holy and blameless. That's why we are always talking about we have to be holy. We have to remember God's teaching. Sometimes we repeat the Ten Commandments. We are separated from the world to be holy in God's people. Therefore, our lifestyle should be different than that of other people in the world. If we are doing the same things, there's no meaning, holy and blameless. As Jesus says, we are the light and the salt of the world. We should be different. People have to look us, and then through us, they have to see God and praise the Lord. We must carry God's love. We must carry the gospel of Jesus Christ in our life to the world. Simply saying, we are the ambassadors of Jesus Christ. It would be great if people come to you and me. You are God's holy people. I think that would be great. Divine election is all about God's blessing that we have received, but also divine election requires us holiness and blameless. The second blessing that Paul talks about in our text is found in verse 5. He says, He predestined us. Very confusing word. People are still fighting against each other, Arminians and Calvinists, and what does it mean, predestined and predestination? It's big, it's hard. Now look at here, verse 5. He predestined us. There is a purpose for that. Paul explains the meaning of predestination and why God did it. God has predestined us for adoption into His family through Jesus Christ. The reason for that, God adopted us, predestined us to make us as His people. Through Jesus Christ, God has invited His people, you and me, into a personal relationship with Himself as His children. The awesome thing is, before the creation, out of His love and grace, God has decided to build up His relationship with us. God has decided to adopt you and me as His own children in Christ, which means union with Christ. That's God's plan. That's why we say that's predestination. And no matter who we are, and what we are doing, and what we will be, it's no matter what. God loved us, and no matter what, it's God's decision. No one can change it. God did everything, verse 5 again, God did everything according to the pleasure of His will. God feels happy. God feels awesome when He calls you and me, when He predestined us. So, the sovereign God has decided, the mere human being cannot change it. Nothing in this world. Not even angels cannot change it or challenge God's call. God Himself initiated everything. His calling and predestination before the foundation of the world. And we are adopted not by birth, but by grace alone and faith alone. We now have a special relationship because of God's call in Christ. We are not anymore the children of wrath and children of the world that Paul talks about, chapter 2 and 3. But now we are the children of God. We are His people. That is amazing. That is blessing that Paul talks about here. Therefore, Paul mentioned, blessed be the God our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. We have so many reasons to praise Him, not based on my quality and not based on my situation, but God just picked up, called us. Verse 6 said again, to the praise of His glorious grace, in which, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. Now, similar phrases repeat in verse 20 and 12 and 14. They say, to the praise of His glory. and to the praise of His glory in 14 and 12. Once we know it's not about us, once we know God has called us, that shown us His precious love and grace and mercy, our job is, wow, that's awesome. We praise You, Lord. We honor You. We worship You. We give Him honor. That's our attitude. We give Him honor and glory for His divine love and grace in Christ. Surely we are blessed. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, as Paul mentioned. We have more than a million reasons to praise Him every day. My second point is God redeemed us, which is verse 7 through 10. God redeemed us in Christ. Now here, Paul talks about what God has done for us, and God's redemption. God's redemption and His forgiveness of our sins. That's verse 7. Paul says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Now here we see the word redemption. The word redemption carries a heavy theological meanings itself. Now Paul's teaching is about redemption is deeply rooted in the Old Testament concept. God has delivered the Israelites from Egypt. That's redemption. The liberation from our bondage to sin. We talked about it a few weeks ago. And then paying for ransom, that's a redemption. And freeing a slave through the payment. All things happen to us. Liberation from our bondage to sin. And freeing us from our sins by paying. In the 1 Corinthians chapter 6:20, it says, for you were bought with a price. Very expensive. You're very expensive. You are very expensive. God Himself, Jesus Christ, died to redeem you. Very expensive. And here Paul says, redemption comes with what? Through His blood. God has purchased you and me from the captivity of sins at the cost of the death of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? The death of Christ is for me. God's redemptive work for you and me has done, completely finished on the cross through Christ's sacrificial death. The concept of sacrifice also came from the Old Testament. Christ's sacrificial death brings us the forgiveness of our sins. The forgiveness of our trespasses, that our text says. Once again here, Paul brings the image of sacrifice from the Old Testament. God's forgiveness was given to the Israelites through many sacrifices they offered to God. So if you read Leviticus in the Old Testament part, it's all about sacrifice. So when we read that part, we go to sleep. Don't we? But if you pay attention to read Leviticus, it's really awesome to know that there's God's love, His forgiveness, and His grace that we will see. God's forgiveness was given to the Israelites. God's forgiveness is given to you and me through the sacrifice. And justification, that we always talk about it. We can say we are okay before God. Romans 5, we stand on grace. Romans 5, the justification, reconciliation come to us through Jesus Christ, His sacrifice on the cross. If we think about that part, that's amazing. So one more time, Paul says that all these things happened to us. Why? Because of God's grace, verse 7, according to the riches of His grace. God didn't have to do that, but based on His riches of His grace, Christ died. Therefore, Jesus is God's grace. God's redemption and His forgiveness of our sins happened to us. Here, Paul added one more word here. Paul said, God's redemption and His forgiveness of our sins lavished upon us in Christ. That means to be in abundance, abound. When God's grace comes to us, it's abundous. God's grace is sufficient for us. There's no lack. And God's grace is more than enough to forgive us and our sins. God's grace is more than enough to save us. He redeemed us through His grace. That's why Paul says, His grace ravished upon us in Christ. And Paul goes in verse 9, it says, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ. Now here Paul declares that everything happens to us, like redemption and forgiveness, election, was the mystery of God's will. Well, somehow we are not able to fully understand. It's very difficult. But everything is actually God's will in Christ. It's not our will. And again, Paul says one word, pleasure here, verse 9. According to His pleasure, which He set forth in Christ. Thinking about that word, pleasure. When God sees us, He feels joy and happiness. So God's election before the foundation of the world is a mystery to us, surely. And His forgiveness of our sins is also a mystery to us because we know that our sins are horrible, nasty. And His redemptive work, His saving grace is a mystery to us. But everything happened to us is not anymore secret. Everything has been known to us from the Scripture. And Paul says, verse 10, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. So everything what happened is God's plan, exact time, on time. In God's perfect time, Jesus Christ came to the world. That was the best time in God's plan. And God's perfect timing schedule, Jesus died on the cross. And in God's perfect time, God will sum up and call all the people, all things in Christ, verse 10, to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. Christ is the one in whom God chooses us to sum up the cosmos, the world, and universe. That's one of the commentators says that Christ is the one in whom God chose us to sum up the universe, the cosmos. My last point is we have an inheritance in Christ, verses 10 through 14. Now here Paul says in verse 11, in Him we have obtained an inheritance. Now here once again, go to word obtain. An inheritance is one word in Greek. Now that means obtained by lot. Simply receive. In our text, the verb is a passive voice. That means obtained by lot or appointed by lot. So adding verse 12 and verse 11, we can understand then here. Paul says in verse 12, we who were the first to hope. Now here Paul is talking about we means Jewish Christians. Now is Paul talking about only Jews? No, verse 13 said you also, you means Gentiles. Now here verse 12 and 11 and 12 and 13, everything is clear that Paul's teaching is clear that God's blessing is not limited to only Jewish Christians. But we, both Jews and Gentiles, were assigned our portions by God. That's verse 11. We have obtained an inheritance. We, both Jews and Gentiles, were claimed by God as His portion. that we are the recipients of God's blessings that Paul talked about in verse 3 and 10. Elections and God's calling, redemption and forgiveness, everything. We are the recipients. We didn't do anything, but we just received everything. We obtained His inheritance. The most powerful and beautiful blessings that we have inherited from God is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 13, Paul says, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the best blessing that we have tasted and we have received from God. Through our faith, we have received God's salvation in Christ. Now, we hear every Sunday about that, but that's not the end of the story. Here, Paul goes more in verse 13. And believed in Him, and we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Now, here, God's salvation, His redemptive work in Christ is now ours and forever. It's sealed. That means no one would take it from us. Once it happened, once God has called us, once God called your name and my name, no one can say, hey, He is mine. I can claim that He's mine. No, we can't say that. Who can be against us? No one. Who shall bring any charge against us? No one. Who is to condemn us? No one. Who shall separate us from Christ? No one. Romans 8, verses 31 and 39. At the end of it, he says, anything in this world, anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ. God declared us as His children. We obtained His inheritance. Maybe sometimes people doubt about salvation that we have received. And here Paul says in verse 14, the Holy Spirit, and that's a 13 part, and 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance? So salvation, God's election, what happened to us is not about philosophical process. We think about it, 1, 2, 3, oh, 3 is missing, so my salvation is a little bit doubt. No, not that way. It's sovereign God is working. It's guarantee of our inheritance. From the beginning of our text today, Paul keeps emphasize two words. In Christ. In Christ. Sometimes he says, in Him. The Greek text, it happens 10 times. Verse 3, 4, 6, 9, 10, verse 10 two times, 11, 12, and 13 two times. And look at verse 3 and 10, 12, I see that that's in Christ, exactly in Christ. And verse 9 in Greek text, in Him, but our ESV says in Christ, but same word. And verse 5 and 7, it says through Christ. It's amazing. Every verse has Christ, 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 Christ. So why? Why did Paul repeat these two words, in Christ, when he tried to explain about elections and redemption and forgiveness? Why? Because God blessed us in Christ. Verse 3. God chose us in Christ. Verse 4. God predestined us through Christ, verse 5. And God blessed us in the beloved, which means Christ, verse 6. And God redeemed us in Christ, verse 7. And God set forth the mystery of His will in Christ, verse 9. And God united all things in Christ, verse 10. And we have obtained inheritance in Christ, verse 11. And we have hope in Christ, verse 12. Wow. that our text is all about in Christ. Verse 13 is the best. In Christ, we heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation. In Christ, we believe in Christ. In Christ, we were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, yes, it is true. Everything happened to you and me in Christ. And Paul says, you know, chapter 1, that's not our text, but Paul says like this, verse 21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in the age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head of all things to the church. We are his church, which is his body. We are here today in Christ, because of Christ. Then verse 23 said, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Paul begins our text today, verse 3, praising him. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he ends our text, verse 14, same thing, to the praise of his glory. Verse 6 also repeats that. The one conclusion that we can make today, one conclusion comes to us. Everything happened to us in Christ. So our job is we praise God. We give him honor and glory. It's all about Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for teaching us about one of the most difficult theological teachings from the Bible, election and predestination. Humanly speaking, maybe no one could understand because this is a mystery of God, but we're now able to understand because it's all about God. God initiated everything. Lord, would you please help us to trust the text and help us to understand the sovereign God and his action and his saving grace upon us. So nothing but only we can praise you. We can only worship you. We pray your Son in Jesus' name. Amen.